through your union with him this morning. Let him walk in your feet, speak to your lips, think with your mind. Work through your hands, amen. Hallelujah. Come on, sisters, if you can use anything. This has been his great desire. A body he has prepared. Oh, surrender to him today. Give him the preeminence. All together now, all around the building, everywhere you are, let us sing it out. If you can use anything, Lord, use me. I want to be used by him, amen. Use anything, Lord, use me. Lord, I'm a feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak. Once more, amen. Use anything, Lord, you can use me, amen. You can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my heart, Lord, and my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak. Hallelujah. Just bow our hearts in his presence. We know that's his great work he has been doing down through these years. Building up a living tabernacle. A living tabernacle for a living God. A people called by his name. A mystery hidden in the Bible. Sealed up in his word and now has been opened up to us. Unfolding from Genesis all the way to Revelations. God was determined that he would bring man back to that place that he fell from. The whole mystery is to restore Eve back to her rightful position. But once again at the end, God and man can be in holy union. In that day you shall know as I am in the Father, and the Father in me, so I in you and you in me. Yeah, he's left back a portion for us in this hour. By and through the members of the bride, all that was promised to be fulfilled would be fulfilled. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Lord, with this understanding, we draw near into your great presence. Lord, acknowledging what you have spoken for this hour, and having faith and confidence in the call that you have called us with. The word of God says you have called us according to your purpose. And as that purpose unfolds, we see that we are members that make up this great body, Father. As you reveal and unfold to us this great position that each of us is designed for, chosen and predestinated unto this place, coming in there, God, fighting this great warfare to take that place and hold that place, that we might serve you in that place and show forth your glory. We draw near, Lord, with understanding, with faith, believing, with confession, dear God, of what has already been spoken in your word. Knowing that two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Lord, we are coming, Lord, in full agreement. We are coming, Lord, desiring to be in full harmony. Lord, in complete union with you. this great desire of your heart that has become our desire since you have made us to share this great truth. Lord, we look forward for this great promise that you said your name shall be glorified in your saints. And it shall be admired in all them that believe. And you will fulfill the work of faith with power. In this great hour of your appearing, Lord. When this great truth has been opened up and this great influence has been released upon your church. Father, here we are gathered today under this inspiration. In our songs, in our worship. The very meditations of our heart. The very expectation of our faith, Lord. Knowing that you are here, Father. You who begin this work will perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. For you are the author and you are the finisher of this faith. We make ourselves available to you. We've come, Lord, in consecration. We've come, Lord, dedicating our lives for this purpose. We've come, dear God, desiring even deeper revelation, deeper insight, that we might know how to completely let go. There'll be no resistance, no retaliation. There'll be complete cooperation. Every response from us, Lord, would be complementary to what you desire and expect of us. Let our thinking be so filtered. Let it be a holy man taste in our soul. Let the mind of Christ be so clearly revealed in every heart, every move, every expression. Lord, we reflect your word, Father, showing it is in full control of us, showing that it is you having the preeminence in every move, in every thought. Oh God, surely you can take us to that kind of depth, Lord. Surely, oh God, that we can have such victory that we can live in that reality. That it will not just be something far off, but it will be a living experience. It will be something in the present tense being made a reality in our life. May you grant it, Lord. Remove every obstacle, Father. Your Holy Spirit can settle down into every life. Take control from the control tower in every heart. Move every soul up to that spot. And oh God, in the things that they are believing for themselves, for their loved ones that is connected to them, the things that they are anticipating that you will do for them, even this present time. Lord, their faith would see these things become a reality, Father. Take full control among us now. Let our hearts and minds be in such a place, Lord, where your spirit can speak and speak expressly, and where we can be so receptive, that we can be so lined up with you, Lord, from your heart to our heart, Father. Such a connection, a divine connection. That you can lead our souls into places today through your word, where these realities can be ministered with such power and such effectiveness. They will transform us and change us while we sit under the influence and in your great presence. Take into consideration the strangers and visitors in our midst. You know their need and you know our need also. And we confess and acknowledge that you are able to supply our every need. And we remember that you promised that you said you would do it. And so, Lord, we say, great is your faithfulness. In you there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Your mercies are new every morning. We thank you for that, Father. Give glory to your great name, Lord. Let yourself be seen in such a way that your people's confidence and faith will grow in you. That doubts, power, fear, power, all its torment, will be so shattered and obliterated and cast away from your children today as they see you, the mighty conqueror, as they see the love of God and the grace of God. There'll be no fear, no condemnation, no doubt can maintain its hold upon the lives of your children. They will come under the influence and power of faith and love and grace and election. Their heart will be filled with praise and adoration for you. Take your word, Lord. Open it up to us. Make it such a reality, Lord, in our life. You could bring us, Lord, to such a clear understanding of your will and how to carry out that will. It can tie our soul to such an absolute and bring us into such a relationship and such a rest and a peace. Dear God, we can just continue, Lord, to strive lawfully for this great mastery. We commit all things into your hands, Lord. Lead us and direct us now. For we ask all these things in the precious, almighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's just turn to the word. 2 Kings chapter 24. I want to welcome you all in the house of God and trust that you're happy to be in His presence today. You just feel the joy in your heart of being able to gather, to be in God's presence, to honor His resurrection. That these things, which is our heritage, takes on greater meaning and has greater value, that it's always a joy for you to be in the house of God, to be in fellowship with saints of like precious faith around His word. And it's something that you look forward and anticipate, knowing that He do great things for us when we can come and gather and believe, when we can cast our cares upon Him, know whatever we have need of, He'll take care of it. I'm going to read from verse 10, 2 Kings 24. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, and his servants, and his princes, and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasure of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Now, I want you to bear in mind as we read the scriptures, you can see the king of Babylon, how first he's besieging the city. Then he's taking it captive. Then he's going for the king. Then he's destroying the royal family. Then he's going for the vessels in the temple. He's taking it. All these things the Lord had set up, these things comprise the administration, the order, the service in the house of God, that expressed the revelation of that God in the earth. But the king of Babylon wants to destroy it, because if Jerusalem and its king and its service and its temple and its people is destroyed, then Babylon can exalt itself as the true city. Then the king of Babylon can exalt himself as the true king. Then his worship can be exalted as the true worship. This was the thing up in heaven. I will be like God. I will have a kingdom like God. This is the thing on the earth in the last days, that the whole world will worship the beast. But to do that, he must destroy the true faith. That's why he killed 68 million, tried to destroy the church. That's why in the last days, there's to come persecution to wipe this thing out of the earth, because he have gotten the support of all the make-believe Christian religion. So what that the world can worship the beast, that the man of sin can sit in the temple. So look, all these vessels that was made, remember Solomon is the son of David. That was Christ. That was the mystery of Christ. He had made these vessels for his house. Look at the king of Babylon taking them and carrying them away. Verse 14. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest sort of the people of the land. He screened them. He was determined to find out who is skilled, who is gifted, what field they're gifted in, because he was thinking about enriching his own kingdom, taking them and then using them for his own advancement. And what he couldn't use, he wasn't going to spend time, he wasn't going to spend money, he wasn't going to make them a responsibility. He just leave them to perish in their own poor state. That's what Satan does. He wants the gifted ones. He wants the strong ones. He wants those who can take you after God bless you with gifts, endure you, put you in the earth, gifts and call out repentance, they drop from your mother's womb what you are. But you have a place, you're predestinated unto a place in God's kingdom. If Satan could get you and then take you and use the talent that God put in you to glorify him, to build up his Eden, to glorify him, until you don't even have time for God, until the health and strength and gifts and talents and wisdom and everything, ability that God give you, designed and intended to glorify God, Satan take it. And he used it in his service. And if ever that is used for God, it only used conveniently. When Satan spare you a day, like Pharaoh had all of them, he wouldn't even give them 3 days to go and worship God. He hold them and rule them with rigor and work until he build his empire off of God's people. That's exactly what it is today. But he do it so subtly. He called this promotion. He called this advancement. He tell you you're more secure now. Your job better. Now you're getting a better income. Now you're going to move to a better neighborhood. Now, so, and he's keep telling you that. But he's blinding you. God, the things he put in your life, how can you get you saved? What Satan have done? He has taken you to Babylon. To build his Babylon. To serve in his Babylon. And you can't serve God. Catch what I'm talking about this morning. Then you understand Nehemiah. Then you'll understand Nehemiah. Without that, without this, you can't understand Nehemiah. Nehemiah just be little theology for you. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. You hear that? This from the city of God to the city of Satan. From the true religion to the impersonation of the true religion. From the heavenly city to the impersonation of the heavenly city. Where it was built on the river Euphrates. When Nimrod set up himself as the woman's seed. Think of it. Let's jump down to chapter 25 and take some more pieces. And it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all the hosts against Jerusalem, and encamped against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread to the people of the land. The siege was designed first to break the economy, to bring them into poverty, to bring them into a place that if they're going to eat, the king of Babylon will have to permit them to eat. If they're going to wear better, the king of Babylon is going to permit them to wear better. If they're going to take care of their families, the king of Babylon is going to have to permit them. He broke it in a way until they couldn't survive of their own. And the city was broken up. Now remember, broken up don't just mean wall fall down. A city have administration, have an order, have a service. have systems. And to really break a city, you have to disrupt all the administration of the city. Now, they want to have a coup. They want the communication first. They want to get a hold of the army so they can't get defense. You split the army. You control the defense. You get some of the army against the government. You get some of the police against the government. It divided. Then you get the communication. You can influence the whole people nationwide. Then you control the airport. You control the other ports. You control entrance into the city. No outside help can't come in. You can stave on hold and control and manipulate the people. See? Warfare is knowing the gates to take. And that means your gateways. That means your access in and out. That's why when the enemy take a life, take a home, you have to get an entrance first. You have to maybe take the eye gate. Take the reasoning gate. See? Take the fear gate. See? The emotion. Different places. He take it. And then he put up his servants there. Mr. Reason, Sam, and reason there day and night. Carnal reason. Mr. Fear, stand up there and make you live in condemnation and doubt. Why? The enemy is now controlling them gates. You know what I'm saying? Exactly. Block off your communication. No more prayer to God now. You can't pray no more. No more access. Block it off. Prayer life gone. Control that. No outside help. Nothing can come in. No atmosphere even to get you on the right wavelength to receive some communication. The angels who are ascending and descending to bring messages to help you. City was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about, and the king went away toward the south. Let's drop down here several times. They talk about how he takes the king, blinds him, and so on, slew his sons. Verse 9. And he burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burned he with fire. You catch that? It's like a woman that is beautiful, so beautiful. And a man now knows the beauty she possesses and what makes her different from every other woman. And she have nice eyes, he take them eyes out. She have nice feet, but he scarf them feet. He destroy her anatomy in such a way that no man could even admire or see any beauty in the woman anymore. It's a systematic destruction. By breaking the houses of the great men and the king, you're destroying their influence. By removing the temple of God, you're destroying the worship. You have to destroy those things to do what? Disconnect them completely from Jerusalem and what it is. Before he could control them and make them a subject of Babylon. So he's destroying, he's burning with fire. Fire is an element. He's drunk with water. Fire is an element that changes the composition of the thing. Reduce it to ashes. So it has, when the temple becomes ashes, you can't, it have no hope where the Holy of Holies is. You see a man in a pile of ashes here over here under the Holy of Holies, he's trying to worship God here. A man's looking at the nice pillars, look at the beams. It's no more. It's a pile of rubble. What is the enemy doing? He wants to destroy the thing completely so nobody can go back to it. That's like how God tells Gideon, burn them groves with fire. So you can't go back to it. Destroying worship. Watch the enemy doing the same way. That's why God will burn Satan Eden. This world will be burned by fire. It'll pass away. He'll use the element of fire to change the composition. Put it back to gases and these things. So watch that. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of the city round about. This was a systematic destruction. Now the rest of the people who were left in the city and the fugitives who fell away to the king of Babylon because of the defect, with the remnant of the multitude, did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. They wasn't going to spend all that money to try to take care of them in Babylon, and all they could do is plant fig and edibles and these things. So they said, oh, listen, all the land. At least here in Englegate, grew up with grass and the weeds and these things. At least you could do that kind of menial work, you see. They screened them. They fired everybody what they can do and what they couldn't do. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases, and the brassy that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldeans break in pieces and carry the bronze of them to Babylon. They're going to take them brass and make shield, take them brass and make helmet. But that brass was a laver. That is to wash defilement, to keep a priesthood in communion with God. I hope you're getting me. When they have no more place to go and wash the defilement remain on them. When the defilement remain on them, the channel of communication block up, they can't have access to God. These were revelations. Today, that represent things in the Word. You are washed by the washing of the water of the Word. You are kept clean to remain in fellowship with God, to have access to God. When the enemy break up your liver, when he break up them things, you find after a while, you feel so condemned, defiled in your heart. Condemned, I can't pray that. I feel God in here in my prayer. Why? The enemy don't take your liver and break it up already. Now watch what the enemy was doing. All this is written in the Bible to tell us how they captured Jerusalem, how they break it up, what was the places that they concentrated on to ensure it was broken up and to ensure the captivity of the people. This is it put here so we can understand. And the fire pans and the basins and the things that were of gold, as gold and silver, as silver the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass for all these vessels, was beyond weight. It was so massive. It was so great. Solomon was so elaborate in preparing the things of the temple that when they get there, they had real washing. Them priests could really wash. In just a little sprinkle of water. Them bases, it's set up for it. Hold that big sea of brass, the laver, with water that the among the priests offering so much sacrifice, going into the holy place, coming back to the brass altar on them feast days, killing thousands and thousands of bullocks, offering all that incense to the incense altar. But they had to have enough water to wash. It was so big. Because Solomon knew our priests had to be clean. Our priests can't just wash in a little cup of water, the strange water, our priests, brother, must stand without condemnation. When our priests stand as intercessors, brother, they're praying here and praying around here and praying, they're going in the mind, they have a condemnation and they're trying to sidestep this, brother, they wash clean. They could stand and say, Father, you have said so in your word. We stand on that, Lord. See? And the king of Babylon now, these places they concentrate on the break. In other words, he knew where his strength is. Satan knows where your strength is. That's why he knows he can't battle you on the grounds of faith. You have to get you to reason with the word. You have to catch you in the spirit realm. You have to bring you there where you deal with your emotions and where you deal with different things and you get to your gates. You can get to see this and start to admire it and lure you away. See? He knows his tactics, the wiles of the devil in this evil day. Verse 20. And Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them. Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may have your seat. Praise his wonderful name. I want to take for a title this morning, If I Forget Thee, O Jerusalem, and I want you to turn to Psalms 137. And I don't know why I'm doing that. I'm just doing that maybe, I can't say out of superstition, but last week, I have a friend in Israel who wrote me. And when he wrote me, he sent a card for me. This is a brother I met in Europe. A couple of years ago, and he is just so taken up with Israel, and he goes there, and he's living there right now. trying to, he works in the gardens and Gethsemane and different places, and to stay there because he believed that the prophecies are being fulfilled, and we even helped sponsor him for a part of sponsorship for a six-month period while he was there some years ago. And I keep in contact with him because, you know, it's good when you have somebody in a place that can maybe give you some first-hand news of what is happening. And when he sent me the card last week, it had a big bold, and it's a Jewish card, and there were big bold letters, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem." I give it to Brother Kenny and say, "Brother Kenny, look this and, you know, take a read in it." And we were looking at it, and he was sort of excited as to things that was happening there, and he just wanted to keep in contact with me. I was out of the blues because I haven't heard from him for a little while, but I kind of felt that, you know, that was something coming from the Lord because of what I'm preaching about Jerusalem and this whole Jerusalem series, and he had come big on this card, and it was one of the scriptures I had to get to. And a couple Sundays ago, when I was preaching about the love for Jerusalem, the city of truth, and I never had gotten it in the message. I just left it, thought I'd pick up in a prayer meeting. I still haven't gotten to it, so I thought I'd just take an indirect way here in the message this morning to get to Nehemiah. And in doing that, I could maybe take the first part of the service and lay some background and to make it a little more interesting and to unfold certain areas I think I would like to throw some light on to help you in your heart come into a deeper fellowship with what I'm trying to hold before you. Now, since we've been taking this Jerusalem series and all these different messages, and last week especially, I was speaking about the love that we need to grow in for the bride. And I was using Nehemiah hearing about Jerusalem in ruins, her gates and her walls are consumed, and she's in desolation. And it so affected him that he wept and he mourned and he prayed and he fasted. And we were talking about why did it have that kind of effect upon him. We were seeing that Ezra, he sat down astonished, appalled, and he wept and he groaned and he was so broken up that when the Jews who was living comfortable, glad they come out of denomination, they come out of Babylon, glad they're back in the land, their father's boy, we're free. I tell you the power of God, we come out of the system and our system is false and we're here, we're back in our homeland again and they're just having a good time living in a defeated state, living in an unfulfilled state where God says, "I have not found your works perfect," to the Sadducees and churches that come out of Babylon. Mean unfulfilled. They started off something, but it was stopping short. The work had come to a standstill. In their own life, it showed a lot of Babylonianism that they were supposed to come out from, still in false union. The children growing up can't even speak the language in these things. And when they saw how Ezra was affected, the man wept and groaned and pleaded with God and repented and was so identified with their sin that they who was in the false union realized this man not in no false union, and he's more pained and he's more hurt and he's more affected. And I who in the false union and my children came to talk the language and I come for devil. And that wake them up. And they realize we serving God on the surface. We just serving God in routine and ritual. We catch the spirit of what this city was, of what it means to God, what the habitation for the spirit of God meant, what the place where God placed his name meant, what the joy of the whole earth meant. And when they realize, they took sides against themselves. Then we saw Nehemiah. Then I told you about those Jews who Napoleon heard
1800 years, weeping and crying for Jerusalem in ruins, burned down by Titus. And he says, what? 1800 years? And this thing ain't come out of them yet? They're looking for this thing to rise? They believe that? They have a basis for their faith? They have a word that they can tie to and know beyond a shadow of a doubt this thing will rise again? This is no vain hope? Just such a people must have a homeland. Because Napoleon, who had almost conquered the world, realized he never saw that kind of thing in people. He fought many battles to bring a better homeland to the French people. And he saw them not even grateful or contented or satisfied or have a sense of pride about France. And these people, away from their homeland and the place in ruins, have no real international influence at the present time. The people hung the dung and run out to every nation where they could find them, being suffering persecution, being injured, but being black and being robbed from the property, everything, like a disgrace almost, because they say they are the ones that killed Christ. And yet, they are here believing for that thing. It affected them. Because any leader, look at the people he's leading, and where he's trying to lead them, and want to see that kind of commitment, that sense of nationalistic pride, that kind of patriotism to the cause in the people. That's the life of the nation. That's the strength of the nation. The people will die for what the nation believes in and stands for. That's why 68 million, but a woman could see the children, young girls being raped savagely, being burned at the stake. Tell them to recant. And they said they will not recant. And these, having seen the promise of God, who has persuaded them and left the denomination, looking for a city that had foundation, and knowing that God had went to, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare one for you. That they had no desire to go back, and they was not going to recant and fall subject back to that kind of system. Because they know about it, and they obtained a better resurrection. So sure that their faith was anchored in the word of God, that the word of God wasn't just a story thing to them. It wasn't just some little story about Jesus and some picture of the Sacred Heart. Because in that hour, their religion kept them. They didn't forsake the religion. They were compelled to stand regardless of how humiliated, how persecuted they were. God is bringing a personal life to a place where they can look at themselves and see what their religion means to them. But a God in his great mystery, in his great wisdom in dealing with his own children, know how to lead them in a deeper life, in a more surrendered life, into a richer life, into a life of greater faith, into a perfection, into a maturity. He knows how to deal with his children. He knows where to pass them. He knows where to bring conditions to get them to view things from a certain perspective. It's like if a man wants to sell you a property and you don't know real estate, and you just look there. The man says, no. He says, come here, watch the land from here. If you put the house here, build a road this way, you have your water over here, you have some forestry here, you have different things here, you have a little orchard over here. Look, the man, because he's on a guided tour by one who can see the value of what is there, who can look and see that it is not just a piece of land, so much meters by so much meters. You can say, look where this is situated. Look at the access you have to this. Look at the access you have to this. Look at where you're fortified up here on this height here. Then he can begin to see. Well, the same way when God leads you in your life, he brings you up to the surface. He says, look at the cross from here. Look at my grace from here. Look at my strength and power from this condition where you feel your life going to fall apart and there's no hope for you. He said, Job, I'm going to bring that place where one foot in the grave, you'll see my power resurrection from here. You will see Adonis' skin, while destroying his body, yet in your flesh you'll see God. He said, Moses, I'll bring you to a place where you think there's no deliverance, and I'll show you. You can just speak and go forward where I can bring deliverance from. He He knows where the past people they view him from. Like the story is told by this great sculptor who had made the sculpture of Christ on the cross. And this missionary John Sproul had went to England and he'd viewed all the great religious sites. And so the guy who was taken through the gardens, they came to the statue. And John Sproul looked at it and said, this, what kind of art is this? It don't even look proper. And began to criticize the thing in his mind. And so he didn't want to spend no time. He wanted to see something else that was looking more pleasant. You know, people like the pleasantries of life. The guy said, wait, no. He said, you're thinking that has no value to it. Is where he started looking from. He said, this was intended by the sculptor. You have to kneel at the foot of it and look up. And when he went at the foot and kneeled, broke him. But he couldn't see nothing else for the rest of the time. Because you see, you don't stop and spectate Christ like this. You get at the foot of the cross and then kneel as a sinner, penitent sinner, and see where your God take your judgment. Exactly. See, God know where to pass us. And so that's the tender hand of Jehovah. Jehovah Raha, the Lord, is our shepherd. He knows where to lead us. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Sometimes in the mount so high, sometimes down the valley low, sometimes with the sunshine so bright, sometimes on a bed on your back, a sick bed where you could only look up. He wanted Noah in that hour of tribulations and trials. Amen. Before you would see the rainbow and get a promise of dominion, the fear and dread of him upon every beast. Before that would come, God said, I want you to look up here, build the ark, only one window at the top, nowhere else. Look up. See, God knows how to pass us. And so, in trying to present this to you, I'm trying to hold you in places. And I trust that as a believer who can follow in the Spirit and who can relate to God and who is looking for a deeper life, a richer life, who is not looking for just for knowledge and information and understanding types, but who is looking for a place to find power and find deliverance and see that you become that restored Jerusalem. See that you come to the place where God, you become the habitation. You become the place where God places his name. You become the place that the enemy, but can have no victory over this bride no more because her gates, her walls, everything is up. She's fortified. But she's in a city of truth. She stands there that the glory of this latter is greater than the glory of the former. Because in that day, the Lord will come suddenly to his temple. The dynamics shall be the refilling of the Holy Ghost. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. That's the promise. The bride tree will bloom again. The house of God will live again. The pyramid shall stand again. It's God in bride form. A great thing. But we are catching how the areas, how to build into this. This is what this unfolds. How to build into this faith. How to build into this victory. How to build into this security. How to build into this communication. How to build into this relationship. This is what we are catching. Places where you come strong. Because you understand your gates. You understand for the enemy to come into your life, it has specific places in the past. And if those places are guarded and you can't pass there, he'll be out of your life completely. And you understanding that kind of mystery. When you hear about Jerusalem against her walls, you understand what a fortified life is. A sheltered life, a protected life. A life that can, in a position where you can resist every devil. No matter how much invasion and mind battle, you stand there fortified. Can't come in. Satan, you have no place in me, Jesus said. And that the king of the city have to be so, because the city is part of the king. Is that right? Don't you want to build into that place? That's why we are trying to fellowship with this. That's why I'm coming back and trying to bring them different sides and different places. I want you to catch your feeling of it. Because when you don't catch your feeling of it, it's just a pile of word on you. When you start to fellowship with it, and you start to open, you start to come into you, and you start to see it, and you start to get into the spirit of it, then it stays with you, it lingers with you. It come up in the morning. You want to read about it next day, it's on a path, it wasn't getting clear. You want to go back and fellowship around that path to get it clearer. Why? Then you find your soul being brought up to live in a place. where you become a reflection. Why? Because he is the light of the city. If man seen the light of the city, man seen him in you. They take a note that he lives in you. She having his glory, the glory of God. See, arise and shine. Thy light is come. The Lord, the Redeemer has come to Zion. We went through these things last week. So let's just read Psalms 137 here. Now we took where they were taking the captivity of Babylon. Now we are seeing them in Babylon. Or I should say coming out, but reflecting back at what they were in. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down. When you're on your job, you're sitting by the river of Babylon. You're out in the supermarket, you're walking by the river of Babylon. You're going to walk in the hustle and bustle. You're going all sense of Babylon. Babylon. Poetic language. Description. Become the scripture. Profitable for doctrine, for inspiration. Become the inspired word of God, the eternal thoughts of God. A channel for you to fellowship with. Where you can say, I sit by the rivers of Babylon. I know what it is. I weep there. When we remember Zion. You have our pleasant memories? Aren't you glad for the sense of memory? The Holy Ghost to bring the word back to your remembrance? Think of it, because a memory can retain God in your knowledge. If you don't have memory, you would make the same mistake over and over and over and over. But then you know, fire does burn. Let me keep my distance from that. I can't take fire in my bosom. I will get in trouble. You know what I'm saying? Brother, it had no chance in this. Last time I get a good whipping, I lose many things. The enemy eat off my fruit, eat off my bark, eat down my tree. Where life, again, a springtime and the life sprout up again. Not me and that no more. No, I ain't going no palmer worm or no canker worm. Amen. Regardless, they dress up in three-piece suit, I could see them. Amen. Regardless, they're smelling nice. With all kind of cologne and perfume, I could see them. Why? They're coming at my life, at my doctrine, at my fruit. We sat down and we wept. When we remembered Zion, the memory of Zion. In Babylon, they had no feast of the Passover to go up to no temple. In Babylon, they had no feast of the first fruits where the writing sheaf was waved over them for the acceptance. In Babylon, had no feast of tabernacles. In Babylon, had no feast of Pentecost. They couldn't get into the mystery of his death. They couldn't get into the mystery of his resurrection. They couldn't get into the mystery of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They couldn't get into the mystery of the new body. Because all of that is tied to Jerusalem and the temple and the city and these things. Babylon to go by Dagon, by Ashtoreth, by Nimrod, the god of fortresses, Kronos, hunting and martial arts and army and military stuff. Over here, Ashtoreth and Venus, all the beautiful woman, naked woman, pin-up models, naked woman, Miss Universe. That's what they have over there in Babylon. You get what I'm saying? Brother, I want the soul of a believer is longing for a reality. When the soul of a believer longing for fellowship, who am I? Where have I come from? What is life for me? Is it just a little ambition? Is it just a little status, a little success? Where do I go when I die? What is the reality? Oh, my. Brother, they say, they sat in the web, look at me in the city. I used to be serving God. I used to be an elder by the gate. A man said, I used to be a husbandman pruning the vine. Man said, I was a smith. I used to make the vessels for the Lord's house. A man said, I used to bring the olive oil to light the candlestick. A
Man, the eyes, the glory, the perfume, the incense. That is to set up the prayers with sweetness before God. Man, the eye is the ready sheep. Let it be sacrificed to remit the sins of the people. And now under the headship of Babylon. No, like my life being used to build up another kingdom. If I could only get back to Zion. I remember in Zion. I remember it when the glory filled the temple. I remember in the time of Solomon. Amen. I remember when the high priest walk out on the Day of Atonement and the man take up the Jubilee trumpet and them slaves, he said, well, we are free and people going back to their families. I remember them times. See, that down here is oppression, is bondage, is hardship, is manipulation, exploitation. I remember Zion. If I can get it to go back to Zion one more time. How many remember Eden? When God, the Bible said, come on the cool of the evening and walk with Adam and Eve. How many remember, but in the beginning when Peter and John walked by the gate, beautiful, and said, silver and gold have I none. How many remember when Paul stood on Mars Hill and preached about the unknown God, preached Jesus and the resurrection? How many remember in that house that night, glory, when you took us fall through the window and Paul said, relax, saints. Remember God is with us. Went and raised him and bring him back into service. How could we be contented if we are part of that family? How could we not groan and cry in this hour when we see what's happened to the world? Murder, crime, drugs, corruption. There's nothing you can trust. Greed, selfishness, iniquity abounding, darkness. Scientific-minded people. But nobody know who God is no more. You can worship where you want, believe where you want now. We can't be sure. Though we have more educational institutions, though we have more hospitals, but more health centers, yet more sickness than can happen. Think of it. My, I'm remembering Zion. I'm remembering Zion. They say we hung our harps on the willow in the midst of the earth. This has become a metaphor in almost every sphere of life. When a person just can't have the zeal to do what they should do, they say, boy, my harp hung on the willow, yes. I can't function down here. It become a metaphor. This little phrase, in almost every sphere of life, that people know this phrase. Now this psalm, what it's doing is opening up the heart of the believer that is connected to a certain revelation of God and the city of God. And it's showing that no matter they're in a strange land, no matter they're in captivity, no matter they're in bondage, no matter they're in a backslidden condition, if we are to put it in a physical term, yet they know Zion. There's a place we should be in the presence of God. For the day that carried us away captive required of us a song, and day that wasted us required of us mirth. Saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. You know, people in the world like entertainment. Hey, I like that hymn. Sing that hymn for me. Nearer my God to thee. They don't want to get closer to God. They want to hear a voice, hear the music, because it is pleasant to the ears. Pushing to just keep me near the cross. No, don't sing that fast, that slow one. Sing a lively one. Because I don't want the flesh to be induced. So they sing us one of your songs from Zion. But did every song had to do with something, a move of God? Song to them wasn't just concert and recital and exposition of talent. Song in the house of God. Somebody was singing about the blood. Somebody was singing about the Melchizedek priesthood. Somebody was singing about the glory of God. Somebody was singing about the temple. Somebody was singing about the grace and goodness of God. His bountiful dealings with his people. His redeeming power. They were singing something to honor God. That song took a certain atmosphere, a certain channel. It says, how shall we sing this song? The Lord's song in a strange land.
If I forget thee, O Jerusalem. You catching it? He says, we wept and when we remembered Zion. And now remembrance, forget it. Watch the harmony in the scripture. The sorrow of the soul that longed to be in Zion. How painful when even people come and ask you and bring up, hey, you all are Jews. You all come in the last captivity. We down here about 100 years before that. We got independence now, you know, but we're still under the control of King Nebuchadnezzar. They conquer the world. They meet all nationalities, all religion under Babylonian rule. Today, the same thing. Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventist, everything. Anglican, Lutheran, Hindu, Muslim, it's all under Babylonian rule. They say, you're the last of the deportees. We hear all of our temple up there. And that's the only building on the planet that was designed in heaven. I hear there's no earthly architect designed that. Some man named David, when all the kings say, God come to him in a vision and give him the pattern. And I hear when his son built it, that God come and live inside of it. I hear one time, you know, there's a prayer, there's a prayer, no matter what trouble you're in. He said, you believe all could ever go to this place? He said, we're going out one day. We are going out one day. Because the same God says 70 years. He put a full stop. 70 years. The same God says 7 churches. And Enoch the 7th from Adam was not. The same God. Same God, the third Exodus. Come out of her, my people. Babylon has fallen, it's fallen. Same God. This wasn't just the psalmist now. Because it is the word of God. This is the spirit of God. Breathing. Uttering, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I forget you, let my right hand, his power, his authority, crash. Let my right hand lose her cunning. God is saying, I could never forget you. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom, thy Esau children, in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. When Jerusalem was burning, them children of Esau, the glad. Got the old hatred from Esau and Jacob. And when they saw Jacob's glory was had been so greatly exalted, them children of Esau, looking way back in the root, they were the descendants of Esau. They said, yeah, put it down, man, put it down. Just like they would say, yeah, man, lock them up, man. This cult, what kind of message they're talking about? What kind of God they're talking about? They're going to criticize people's religion, man. Get rid of them, man. Just like Jesus said, fathers, will deliver children, mothers will deliver children, even to die to the Bible says. Sure. Just like Jesus turned on the table and said, one of you will betray me. Same one. Friends, let me tell you. Look here. Jerusalem. We see now a little bit of what she suffered. Oh, daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed. They knew she was coming down. They knew what the prophecy said. They knew what Jeremiah. The same Jeremiah who said they'll come back in their homeland at the end of the seventh decade. In Jeremiah 50 to 52, say what was going to happen to Babylon too. Old daughter of Babylon who had to be destroyed. We know Revelation 18 says she will burn with fire. Strong the Lord who judges her. Happy shall he be that rewarded thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that take it and dash thy little ones against thy stones. I'm taking too long on this. I need to move from there quickly. Okay, I'm going to bypass that. Let's turn to Psalm 48. Read a couple of Psalms and then we get to Nehemiah. because I want you to sketch and feel what Jerusalem was, her stature, her reputation, her beauty, her influence, the greatest city upon the face of the earth. Destroyed so many times, but yet keep rising up. There's no city like it. Saddam Hussein trying to raise up Babylon. Could never raise up. Where the word says it'll be desolate. But Jerusalem is rising again. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for refuge. Remember all through the book of Numbers when the children of Israel is coming out? And they show the 12 tribes, and they show the leaders of the 12 tribes, the princes of them tribes, the head of them tribes who divide inheritance. Well, when the city was established, it had the houses of the princes. And to destroy the history, I remember when I was in Mexico some years ago, 1988. They were doing some excavations in Mexico City. And they were building a subway, underground railway system. And when they begin to build that subway, they begin to discover graveyards. Huge, massive graveyards. They begin to discover cities. Things that was there, remains. That showed a type of civilization. Because when the Europeans had went into South America and Latin America, they found civilization was far advanced in many places than what they had known in Europe. Agricultural sciences, building technology and these things, far above. Arts that they had, things that they had preserved. And they destroyed them. The Catholic Church destroyed these places. It was in Peru. They took us through what they call the catacombs, places where they had the Inquisition, the same way like in Europe, all over. You can't imagine that amount of skulls in one place that we saw. And underground, in the whole city, underground channels tie the whole city together from the church to the place of the Inquisition to the different places. Subterranean, hidden. People don't even know what's happening on top. And secret councils, all kinds of different things. When they had the special councils and the conquistadors, the conquerors, that who had come and conquered the society and enslaved the people and killed them and take over the territories. Today, from Mexico to Chile, is Latin America. Catholic control. The longest land boundary from Houston, Texas, all the way back to California and America, United States, where they went for freedom of religion. And from Chile all the way to Mexico, but they have the most immigration problems in the world right there. And that is where they bring over them Catholics to shift the balance of power. And now, how America eventually had come out of Protestant hands and become Catholic controlled. Why? It's in the Bible. In the last days, why? That beast that rises over the earth will speak with the voice of the dragon and bring back a persecution to kill everything you can't buy or sell. Will come out of Revelation 13, America. And all these regions here, ACS, part of the ACS, that is under America's influence. Nations like us, who's been subtly brought in under its control, sell out our sovereignty to say that because of our strategic position, we have to align ourselves that way to protect ourselves from the drug trade. It sounds good to the carnal mind. But when you understand the world is being divided for trade and commerce, according to the book of Daniel and what is going to come in the last days, according to the book of Revelation, you understand the value of a message that can open to us and reveal to us that in the midst of these things, God is restoring his church. In the midst of this, God is restoring a bride, and those things is going to bring a persecution, just like it was in the early days when church and state come back together. And that is a sure can be. For that to fail, the Bible has to fail. And the Bible has to fail, and God has to fail. That is a sure can be. So look at God. God is known where? In the palaces. Psalms 50. The mighty God, even the Lord, had spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Look at this verse here. We just issued the joy of the whole earth. So you'll understand why they remember Zion and why they cry. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty God had shined. You see why down in Babylon, though Babylon was one of the seven wonders of the world, with the hanging gardens of Babylon, yet down in that city, inside they're happy, like when people go to the States these days. Boy, they go to America, woo! From the time they get in America and Canada, boy, Trinidad comes small too. Every bad thing they could say about their own homeland, their own country, they put it down, they belittle it, they blacken it. Because why? They think they're in a big, nice place. And by statistics, the evil is multiplied, and the coldness and the hardness of the people. But you can't even compare it. See? But it shows the minds of people. You know why? Because all of that, they have lost it. Society have robbed them of national value, of patriotism, of understanding one's roots and belongings. It's robbed them from these things. So all they think the world is just some external, superficial, synthetic thing. But look at them. They was in Babylon and just crying when they remember Jerusalem. In the Psalms, they say, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty had shined forth. She was the joy of the whole earth. Why? Because God was known in her palaces. Lamentations. Look what happened when she was destroyed, when she was captured. You know, Jeremiah prophesied about the captivity, and Lamentations was his grief and mournings, the mourning of the Spirit being poured out for the city that had become so wasted. I have to just pick the places because I'm trying to leave out some to just keep moving on. Lamentations 2. He began to lament and weep and mourn over the city that was now in ruins. So look at Jeremiah weeping. Look at Nehemiah weeping. Look at Ezra weeping. Look at them Jews down in Babylon weeping. Look at Jesus himself wept over the city. What is it about the city? If we can see that in the natural, we can catch what the bride means. If I forget thee, O heavenly Jerusalem. O bride of Christ, I can forget thee. That's what the prophet said. Oh church, why do you hunger? Why do you thirst? Is the Father trying to reveal his seal? He said, can't look at that cloud, can't look at that pillar of fire, can't look at this Messiah sign, can't look at that rock thrown up, can't look at this, and you're weeping, and you're wondering, can't you see God has come back in the last days, can't you see them seven seals open up, can't you see the priest handing the book, can't you see these things, and you're wondering, where God is at, saying the Lord among us or not, think of it, let's get our heart in a place, friends, if this message means something to you. If your Christianity is spirit Christianity, if your experience is deeper than just coming to church. Lamentations 2, verse 15. All that passed by, Jeremiah talking about the reproach, all that passed by clapped their hands at thee. They hissed and whacked their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Referring back to Psalms 48:2 and Psalm 52. You see, they had known them Psalms. The reason it referred back to that, because the whole world, when they speak about Jerusalem, it didn't have a people like Jerusalem. It didn't have a city like the city of David. God was there. The perfection of beauty. Now, what kind of beauty you think is in that bride today? Come and buy of me gold tried in the fire. White raiment, I saw. Oh, church, I just pray, just like that man was stooping at the knee at the foot of the cross. In your soul, God, have you at a vantage point looking from a certain perspective, looking down through a certain channel to see Zion, to see this mystery of this bride. We've been taking it in different sides, but I'm just keep, as I say, passing here in some of these places purposely to throw out some scripture that I have piled up on me, and I'm looking for an outlet to drop it off. So as I'm trying to drop off some, it can help enrich your vision and see and bring the feeling that as we keep bringing in the work that Nehemiah had to do, it wouldn't be a dry work. It would say, let's rise and build. I said, but let me know, I think I'm a different thing, yes? As I show you, the book of Nehemiah starts from the man heart. God opened the man heart and start to unfold the book. God showed a love for the city of Jerusalem. And that's what I'm around. The love that the bride ought to grow in. That believers ought to grow in for the bride. What is the greatest thing that God has? The bride. It started way back when God said, it's not good that man should be alone. That when God go to make her, he took part of his own self, part of Adam, to make the bride. To show these are people as part of me that are longing to bring her into expression. I'm longing to display her because she's my glory. She's my glory. The bride is the glory of God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. All thy enemies have opened their mouths against thee. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we look for. We have found, we have seen it. All the other birds around her, they envy her glory and fame. They can't say nothing good about that speckled bird. They all had a troublesome remark. See? Like Snow White. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fiercest of us all? And the old big queen denomination, the old harlot, she's sitting there, hoping the mirror would say her. And she said, Snow White, the little bride. Hallelujah! And she was vexed. See? Because she wanted it to say her. That beautiful bride. So, I want to pause there for a moment and let that soak in. We read quite a lot of scripture already, and we have some more to read, but we don't just want to miss the substance that we are trying to draw from this. We saw the siege. We saw the king of Babylon. There's only two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. The whole world today have become Babylon. Read Revelation 18, 2 and 3, it will tell you. She's become the cage of every hateful and unclean bird. She'll become the hole of every foul spirit. She become the habitation of devils. A mystery Babylon that have drunk the kings of the earth. All kings and their kingdoms have come under her control. Every king and the kingdom bow to that king that with that triple crown in the Vatican. When you go there, you have to bow. Even the Queen of England, when she went, she put on her black dress. And it so incensed some of the English people because it was a color of repentance. And she was going to the Vatican to bow and kiss the ring. And all them big rabbis who go to meet him, don't you know they have to do the same thing too? Sure. Because to them is politics, to them is wisdom. Tell them it's games to get peace for land. The world is in a terrible condition. And that's why when you come to services like these, it's not the normal ritual church type service. You go through, the preacher take up the offering, you can dismiss the service, go to the offering, then take up. No. We are here to understand the hour that we are living in. We are here to understand how God is preparing us to leave this world. We are here to come to the realization that the same way when Moses came in the time of the Exodus, when Jesus came in the time of the second Exodus, so God have come back in the last days to call a people out, as it was in the days of Noah, when God sent a prophet with a message of deliverance, so it is in this hour. We are here to understand, just like Elijah was taken up, and Noah and Enoch was taken up, so in this age a people is to be taken up also. And God is bringing them to the realization that they are about to be taken up. The time has come, and as we look at these things and we face it, if you have the hunger in your heart, if you want need the deliverance in your life, These are the places you catch it, because as you see it from the word, you realize if God is bringing a people back to himself, if God is bringing a people to stand in all her glory again, if Jesus died to redeem a people, where is the people? Even Jesus came and died, man was a sinner, and man is still a sinner, everybody? You mean Jesus came and conquered everything, and he said, because I live, you live also, and nobody have life to really overcome and show that Christ didn't die in vain? No. Look at the apostles, look how they live. Read the book of Acts, read. Then if they live so, then restoration means the original thing must come back to the original condition. Jerusalem was destroyed, but God didn't leave it there. He had allotted a time, he had predestinated people, he had spoke a word. It will be rebuilt. And when that time came, the Holy Spirit began to raise them people up, reveal the word to them, and they did the work in the time that the work was supposed to be done. Is that right? And we are seeing that and we are catching that. Now watch. So if we understand, and I trust we caught it there, if we understand how and why the king of Babylon, which is a type today, that's Satan's kingdom, only two spirits, Satan and God, Lucifer and Michael, started from heaven. They're going to end up in the last days. Satan wanted to be like God. He said, I will be like God. I will be worshipped by God. In the book of Revelation, it tells you in the last days, the whole world would be deceived. And the whole world will worship the beast. Revelation 12, Revelation 13 tells you that. Revelation 17 says, and those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life will worship the beast. You say, I ain't worshiping no devil. We might need to redefine what worship is and how the devil works. Because when Jesus came, he told the people, in vain do you worship me. Preaching for doctrine, the commandments of men. You have made the word of God of no effect. You hold on to the denomination above the word. He said, that's vain worship. He tell the woman the well, said, are you greater than our father? Who are worshiping this mountain? He said, woman, the time is coming. You'll no longer worship in the mountain or in Jerusalem. You'll worship in spirit and in truth. Is that right? Well, that earthly Jerusalem was going to reject the very king, and that earthly Jerusalem was going to be burned with fire again and go into captivity once more. Exactly right. And those who had come into that heavenly Jerusalem, they, spirits of judgment made perfect. Heavenly Jerusalem. See? Where his name was. Mount Zion, city of the living God. Innumerable company of saints. Hebrews 12. Those who had come to recognize their king and identify with him and became citizens of that heavenly city by a new birth and become part of the family and was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, begin to grow up into a holy temple. Begin to grow up into a habitation of the Spirit. Begin to grow up into a heavenly Jerusalem. He said, if you overcome, I will make you a temple, a pillar in the temple of my God. And those men in those ages, they stood for the word. This is our age. This is our time. We are faced with our challenge. We did not live in their time. They did not live in our time. They live in their time. We can read about them. We can read that they stood. We can read that they didn't compromise. We can read the Hebrew boys in Babylon say, we will not bow down to no Babylonian God. Read Daniel say, we will not defile ourselves with the king's meat. We read that. Read Daniel open the window and look toward Jerusalem and pray three times a day while they set in laws to take him and persecute him. We read that. Now is our time. We have the same pressures. We have the same king's meat being offered us. We have the same pressure to bow down to the Babylonian things. That was the beginning of the Gentile dispensation. This is the ending of the Gentile dispensation. And we are the ones here today. And this was given for example. And we can compare our life and see of what character and what quality we are. If that Babylonian power was able to break the walls, possess the gates, destroy the temple,
Take the vessels. Break up the worship. Break up the administration. Break up the houses of the kings. Take all the gifted people. Everything that made the city special. They had singers, Levites that could worship God. They had men that could bear the ark and pack the word. But they had people, their smiths, who could build all them vessels and instruments and song. But there were people that in their very birth, their mother in birth pains was crying out, placing them in that land. Their very representation in heaven was placing them positional in that city. Judah in the east, Ephraim in the west, Dan in the north. This one here, the gods, everything being set up. Their life was a unique life because they were the chosen people. Everyone could declare a pedigree. They know who the father house was. They know who the kinsman is. If they need redemption, they know where the blood is thickest and strongest. Who the first cousin is. Amen. Who the obligation laid upon. They knew those things. They understood the identity. They understood the place. They knew the law of Moses. That a prophet who went in the pillar of fire and came back out with a tenth vision. Who came back with the word of God and laid out for them how they should live their life. Every man, they understood those things. They knew about what the cattle meant, what the olive yards meant, what the corn meant, what the grapevines meant, because all of that was connected to the worship. They rested the land on the Sabbath day. They stored the food in the storehouse when God blessed them. They had a jubilee, all these things. They had ordinances of God that revealed God's grace and God's power and God's redemption to them. There was not a nation on the earth. Like there is no denomination today, spiritually, on the earth, that is like that with the bride. And he knew how to break that. Let's bring it down a little more closer now. How does he, the way he took Jerusalem is the way he takes you. Is the way he takes every person captive that he takes captive. He lays a siege around you. Nice young girl walking the road. Coming up in beauty and grace. But from the time she come into her teens and begin to go through changes in life, that same little girl who's going out in the street, now you have all them wolves and dogs standing by the corner with lustful eyes watching them. It is something for them now to pounce upon. It is something for them now to try to devour. It is something now because the city is unguarded, unprotected. They're trying to find a way in. They want to break down the defenses in their homes. Their mother and father trying to raise them up with godly principle. Honey, dress properly. Honey, when you go out, know to conduct yourself. When you go to school. Honey, you know, you're coming a young woman now. Son, you're coming a young man now. You know how to have respect. How to treat a young lady in these things. Know that what your priorities at this stage of your life should be. If you, the time come and you're going to be a father and a husband, husband and a father, and set up your own home and your own family, then there's a provided way you're coming to these things. You don't go now because you can't control the lust, get somebody, daughter, manipulate them, influence them, and then by the time a child come, you don't have a house, you don't have a job, you can't take care of them. You ain't come to the place yet to accept this responsibility, so you're looking for a babysitter because you still not want to give vent to your flesh. You ain't fed enough yet. You ain't seen enough movies yet. So now you have to stay home. Now you have to sacrifice and deprive yourself to take care of a family. But you're burning up with a lot of your own desires and pleasures that you haven't grown out of yet and come into a more responsible state of mind. And then what happens? Right there, the enemy begin to come. Break down, invade, literally siege around you. When the siege come, that's where the pressure will start. Because you're out of control, you're going in, you're coming out. It bring you under confinement. It buckle you up. And the pressure starts to back up. And then the mind battle start. And you start to get frustrated. And that is why when they see them armies get around that city, they start to get frustrated. When you see you getting frustrated, and like, you feel like you can't enjoy yourself, you can't go here, you can't do this, you can't do that, you want to do this. It's a siege around you. The enemies had to bring the pressure on. He put you in the pressure cooker, he put you in the boiler, and you start a boil.
tensions that arise, you want to react. See, you can't take it no more. I can't take this. No. Oh, hey, see, I said react. Then the attitudes that are flared, then the resentment, then the disrespect to your parents, then the things that come out. See, it's not a revolt, it's not a rebel. Why? Rebellion come now because why? You do not want to be submissive to authority. You want to have authority, but you can't stay under authority. To have authority, must first be under authority. To prove that you could submit to authority. Otherwise, you will abuse the authority when you get it. You'll use it selfishly with the wrong motive. So look. Then, Nebuchadnezzar, the captain, they say, to take this city, we had to get our temple first. We had to destroy that prayer. No more feasts. That's where they get the inspiration from. The feast, the worship, the praise, the atonement for the sin. All of that. To get them under condemnation, we had to break up all that. To hold them there. But they can't pray and praise no more. All that. They can't look forward to going forth to hear the word no more. We had to break up that. They say the houses of the elders, the princes, we had to bust up them houses too. Burn up them houses. Set on fire. Break it up. What they're doing? What was he doing? His intent was to break the power of Jerusalem. To destroy the faith of God. The religion that they had that held them together. That taught them that they were a unique people. A system, an administration where the presence of God flowed among them. You see them elders in the gates there? We're going to bust up them gates. So them people, their problems, they have nobody to go to. No elder could sit in that gate and give them no counsel no more. We have to make it that anybody could have access to them. So they're busy fighting, keeping things out. So they have time to do nothing. And so the move of the enemy is still the same move today. It's still the same move today. I'm trying to show you the reason why when they go to build, they understand the commitment they have to build with. And they're understanding what they're building back. Because they know what was torn down. And they know the results of that being torn down. They all end up in Babylon, in another kingdom, subject to another king. Governed and controlled by another power that was misusing them for evil purposes. God give you a little gift for the house of God or something. Satan said, on the job, God clean up your heart, give you a new heart and a new spirit. God bring you decent. Satan see that. Too much a thief on the job. So he see you, can trust you. Because your own kingdom is divided, falling apart. So you want to take you now. What God cleaning you up for to use you. See, they want to take you now. They say, we have your eyes on a good man. We'll give this position here. We do so and so. And now the system safe. See, we're kind of religious. We're trying to keep that thing down. If we can keep him away from the house of God and church and different things, get tap here, we can milk him dry to all he has to give. By the time he finishes, he's no good for God. Every time he goes in the house of God, he's tired. He weary. Then he pick up his Bible to study, he falls asleep. Say, no good for God. When are we done with him here? Sure. Oh, yeah. Some of you have seen it now. Some of you wake up now. Yes. You feel it move right through the air. Yes, sir. You can relate to that. Yes, sir. That's right. You know what happened there? That devil was choking you. That's get cast off. That's what happened there. How you suffocating under pressure there? You're gonna release something in you. Just respond back. Yes, sir. Yes, Lord. Isn't that what Pharaoh did? That's what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh said, "Let us deal with them wisely." He says, let us get some new laws here. Let us make a design to make them produce more for less pay too. Let us inflate the prices for goods so that the salary they're working for is still in debt. And let us use the banks to offer them loans to trap them so that we'll be able to take back from them. In this way, when all this white do things are go contrary. And then when they can't pay, we confiscate the thing and we hold them in poverty, in slavery. He said, yes, we know how to do it. They'll be our slaves for the rest of our life. That when we are finished is when we are rich and poor. Some of them, brother, they're living and getting old and they can't pay. A house is still elusive. A car is still elusive. this is still elusive to them. Education so high, but they want to try to get educated, and they can't even afford to send them to school almost. Then they're so tired when they need to sit down and spend a few hours with the children. When they come, but their mind so disoriented and so sapped all the energy from the job. They tell the child, go ahead. Let your brother help you. Let your sister help you. But they ain't alert enough. All kind of vitamins are taken. Keep the mind alert. More blood in the brains. Hoping it can help them. It still can't work. Pressure. Then they say, okay, carnival come. Let off that pressure. See? So they've got to kind of wail along the place and carry on. Then, okay, back to work now. Then Christmas coming up now. Spend. Spending money that they don't work for yet. Brother, and Satan laughing. He has them so controlled. He have the city in a ruined state, weakened. Amen. But let me tell you, he can't outdo God. He could never outdo God. You know why? Because God has put something, but at the very birth, when they're born by that new birth, they're a place in Jerusalem. The very birth, when that church was groaning, Lord, where's them sons of God in this hour? This is the hour for the manifestation. Where's that super church? Where's them born sons and filled sons? And we need to bring them forth. They're coming forth with something that no system of this world, no Babylon, no Egypt, no Sodom, no nothing could hold them, amen. But they long to see Jerusalem rise again. They long to see the king in all his glory, amen. Ever so often, God can bring them around a real service under the influence of the word and the power and the presence of God. Bring some deliverance in their life. Drop some revelation. Give some stimulation. But it rejuvenate them. They say, my, I forget church used to be so good. I forget being in the house of God used to be so nice. Oh, my, why? There's something telling the soul on the inside that God is going back for. Oh, my. See. Brother, I tell you. Crying out in the soul. Oh, if I forget thee, oh Jerusalem, my right hand loses cunning. I could never forget you. To know that God could never forget you. You might feel you might be far gone from God today. You might feel that your walls in your home have been broken down, children you tried to raise. Delinquents on the street. Maybe not locked up in prison, but they ain't what you want them to be. Maybe the gap between you and them have become far. You've seen them, you know, I just shunned your daughter, but when you try to talk to them, the spirit, far, far. The loyalty and the allegiance is no. It's a push on the block. It's some girl that don't get messed up 4 and 5 times. With some shorts in the house, have more control over the boy than you. And you've seen it, and your heart paining you. If I could only reach him, if I could only reach them. See? Now they want to gamble. They want to thief. They want to rob and choke. Now, the example and the role model and the influence now. But if the girl wants to look like Wendy, and the boys want to look like Dole, and you've seen what's happening. The king of Babylon, take them. He says, let me get the princes. He screened them. High IQ. Daniel, all them. We get all the princes. They put them in a special place. We're going to use you fellas in our industries. We're going to use you fellas to be executive in our corporations. We're going to use you fellas there to do this. Oh, my. And that's how they started to use them. Because they were seeing, it's a good thing for war, man. Look at these spoils. Man, the kingdom gets stronger after that war. I'm going and plunder next city. I'm going to plunder next country. I'll have all the young boys, Babylonian haircut, Babylonian dress, them girls smelling like Babylonians, everything. See, some long Babylonian slip right up. You want to know, I really seem to forget she had no glass in the house. When you do find out, brother, you think that she is a design. It designed that way.
It's only when you see the walk, you realize the slit is designed to reveal the walk. You realize you're watching all them model with them catwalk. Oh, my brother, I tell you. But that's why I love Jerusalem. I see them dressed nice, clean, looking good. Amen. Love God. Lift their voice and sing. Worship and praise God. I used to be in Babylon too. I was a captive one time. I couldn't sing the songs. But now, brother, I can sing when he reached out his hand for me. I can sing, amen. He anchored my soul in the heaven of rest. Hallelujah. I can sing on Christ, the solid rock I stand. Hallelujah. I can sing the songs of Zion again. Hallelujah. Glory.
I'll sing, amen. I'll worship him today. My. Should I do it or should I not do it? Okay, let's stand to our feet. I just feel strangely to close up. I know the place is hot and we have quite a few strangers here. And I know the Spirit of God is moving. But what beautiful thoughts, what precious thoughts, what glorious thoughts. I have to reserve a service by itself for that wall, them bars and them locks. Late last night, about 1 o'clock, I've been there. Somebody said, look up the names of them people. But I reached about 8 verses and I stopped. How about 20-something verses? Each verse, about 6-7 names sometimes. But I begin to see something. This man and this man and this man was building this wall. This man put on these locks and bars. When I watched the name and see the work they was doing together, I said, my, oh my, Lord, I see how we're going to build into this thing. I see how this rubble is going to move. Maybe some of the stones this morning. There's laying there. A resurrection. They were buried in a graveyard of rubbish. They said these stones are buried in this rubbish. Them stones at one time had a place and a position in the wall, but now they're buried in rubbish. One time they were serving a purpose, but they went through a long time of a debt where they could not serve the purpose. But there's a wall builder coming. There's a wall builder coming. A cupbearer, a man on a white horse. Man, when he walk into Jerusalem and he set them eyes and he begin to look across that city. But as he begin to see the graveyard of rubbish and know that many of the stones that he would have to use was laying there. He knew the kind of inspiration it would take to motivate them people to clean that rubbish up. He know man don't just want to dig so deep, and especially spending days in rubbish trying to retrieve a stone. No matter love that stone, no matter love that wall, no matter how to understand, even that stone in its right place can give strength to the wall once it's cleaned up and cemented back in position. I trust you can begin to catch the insight that is not just shallow thoughts there. The love it take to go for a stone sometime. The kind of rubbish you have to wade through. The kind of thing you have to hear. The kind of smell and stench. Even the dung gate seal up. Then all that rubbish back up in the city. You have to set back the dung gate. Have men. But it determined that while men clean up the rubbish, we're building the gate that clean the city of all our rubbish. It's a great thing. On an individual level, maybe some of you now seen the invasion. Maybe you didn't believe that you could be under that kind of attack as a believer. You thought it was past. Maybe the season some of you get in your greatest attacks. Maybe as you get close to the enemy and you see the intent and the determination of the enemy to break up your temple, to destroy your worship, to take away your feast, to disrupt your prayer. You can't even get to your table of shewbread. You can't even get to your altar of incense. You can't even get to your laver. You break it up. You don't walk around with defilement, condemnation. Seems your gates, like you had such control over your gates. What you see, what you hear, what you think, what you do. Seems now like you want to storm your gates. You try not to see that as in front of you. And because you don't get through that eye gate and that air gate, your eye, your seeing is what? Video. Your hearing is what? Audio. Audio and video is what controls communication. You are influenced by what you're letting hear and what you're letting hear. If convincing rumors can come in here, if threats of the enemy can come in here, if you can set up things to intimidate you that can come to your images, and you don't have something to keep that out of them gates, you're going to be filled with fear. You'll be filled with torment. And any soul that is filled with torment and fear, tension, pressure, you start to get irritable, you start to react. You start to make hasty decisions. You can't think clear. Instead of you control the circumstances around you, you're now being manipulated and controlled by the conditions around you. You know why? You let in things through your gates because your gates ain't strong enough to keep it out. Your gates ain't secure enough. The bolts and the bars and the locks. When you read Nehemiah 3, they fix it. It has certain kind of lock from the world that tell you cast down reasonings. Turn your head when you see them painted face jersey belts. Not yet, you know, man. You don't want things to get in your eye gate and get in your subconscious, because faith is from the subconscious. And if that get in there and your faith will get paralyzed, you ain't control from the deck, you control from the engine room. You don't lose your knowledge. You keep talking everything about the world, but you are not here to believe it and walk in it. So your Christianity become a life of impression, pretense. You only talking and putting out things about your life. Don't cope with your testimony. And you start to get weakened. That is a life already being destabilized. The bars and the beams. Beams was for support. Bars was for security. Lock. Extra security. Behind them bars. Security brings peace. It gives rest. You say, I say, Billy, he ain't tell me no different. He said 245. She gonna die. He said, I don't care what people say. I break that strong barrier already. I ain't control from out here. They want the control tower. When he speak according to the word. Peace, rest. You say something, somebody says something different, you're in doubt. 10 people said, I'd rather the person who says something different. You kind of wonder now if were you saying really right and truth. And you said, a heart between two opinions. You said, I laugh at them. The first attack was the tongue. He used the tongue. Kya, 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 kya. He says, die the wall. He tried to undermine their faith in their own work. He tried to make them feel the work they're doing had no substance in it. It had no enduring substance. It had no value to it. He tried to make them feel that they qualified to do what they was doing. But Satan have ways. He's so shrewd. They come against you. But this morning, in your heart, purpose in your heart. You see it breaking down. You see the siege. You see what he's trying to do. You know if he takes you where you're going. Babylon. You're coming under the control of another power. There's no doubt about it.
young man, young woman, there's no doubt about it. He took the sons of God, he took the vessels of God, he took all the things from the house of God, the furniture and all these things. He broke it up. He had one objective. You raise it. And even the support saying, yeah, raise it, raise it. When they done a big scar, yeah, they said Jerusalem used to be here. It got destroyed. And the inhabitants, the Babylonians now, we changed the name. We give my alias. Man's gonna call you by your alias name. These are your parents name you by revelation a certain season, you know. But you're not gonna like the Babylonian name. See? You're not gonna like that. You kind of feel accepted, you kind of feel a glory with that name. This time you ain't spending time in the Bible to see your real Christian name that you have. See the mystery of the name. Parents name you under the word and deceive my inspiration. Don't be robbed today. Don't be robbed at all. God has a special, special love for you as his children. That's the proof of God's love, election. Call you not of your works. Your righteousness do you stand your own works. Not what you can do. What he has done for you. He has a purpose for you. When he designed your life, he designed that life for a purpose. Every vessel had its place, its function, its role in the service of God, honoring and glorifying God. God sanctified them vessels, consecrated them vessels, so you could be used for God. Satan wanted to make you unsanctified. Remember Belshazzar? He take all them vessels. He say, you know what happened? They build this by a pattern from heaven, you know. This is special. Went to the refiner's fire. There's no iron pyrite in this, you know. This will be fine. I get this from Jerusalem. You see this Babylonian wine we have here with all the toxic waste. And that rock and roll music we have there. We want to shake a little bit, but we ain't the spirit yet to shake. He says, let me get some of these vessels, pour some of that wine inside of it. And let me use this in this big party here. See, for my service of God, they end up in a party. They end up in a drunken party. You ever end up in a party and want to know you're doing a party? You end up ever as a vessel of God, chosen by God, sanctified by God, and you on the dance floor shaking up yourself and carrying on vulgar and everything else? And the whole crowd get on and everybody singing the chorus of the vulgar song and you find you're in it too. I remember it's been parties. 12 o'clock in the night, we sit down there, stone as stone can be. And then one day we started God started to wake us up inside of here. What you doing in here? And brother, some of the first messages I preached before I become a Christian. You hear what I'm saying? I preach in a floor. Talking about life and if you die, where you're going, different to people inside the party. Them they're a dark, dark, dark party. When you look at you, your eye looking different color, your teeth looking white, 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 they're kind of more of light and these things. But when I came to Jerusalem and I come in the purity, in the sweetness of God's presence. When I started to get high of that alcohol and drugs couldn't give you. When I started to enjoy the confidence that sanctification and purification brings, when the blood washes you, when your mind is under condemnation, you're trying to lie and evade and pretend and make an excuse to get away because, you know, if you talk the truth, you're going to look so shameful and so vulgar and so embarrassing. You're trying to dodge people and playing smart and everything else. When that wash away, you don't have to hide from nothing. You're free from that. You don't have to cover up nothing. Done, God in the blood already. You can't even find it if you go to look for it. I don't know why I'm lingering here. I'm just feel in my heart today that
This is a place where God has dealt with people. Maybe someone who had to be around, but you drift away. Some of you, God drawing you back in this season. Don't hesitate. Recognize it's a space. Them demon powers that had you so controlled you couldn't come if they wanted to come, God give you a space. Don't play social around when you get a space. Be hungry. Be like a duck goes out of water and it's in the water for years and you see a pool of water, living water, crystal clear water. Brother, with all your duck sense you have, head for that water by the grace of God. Amen. Coming home, never more. You're coming back to a place, friends. Let's just bow our heads, close our eyes. Shackled by a heavy burden, need the load of sin and shame. He touched me. All around the building, all in the rooms on the side, just for the next few moments, and you deacons at the door, just hold them doors right there. Hallelujah. In these few sacred moments of prayer, I said, I know the beloved's heart, and I just felt, just bring the service to a close right here. And I'm just trying to obey him who can do something supernatural for us right now. Who has a reason and purpose that I don't even fully understand. I'm just yielded, waiting for instructions, what to do, how to go. But I know that the things he showed us there this morning in his word, as we look at it, God bringing your mind, your spirit, to look from a certain perspective. Maybe you was looking at the wrong perspective, that you couldn't see the value of Jesus Christ. But maybe he got you in the position where you can look and truly see his great love expressed. See the reality of the joys of God. See the thing that maybe you long for, never fully understood, try to satisfy with worldly pleasure. But this morning the Holy Spirit, in great grace, sovereignly begin to move, somehow slip past your human defenses and get down into that secret place in your life where he can tell you, I still care for you, I still love you, I have a purpose for you. Love has done me more than these. Would you serve me? Would you obey my voice? Would you hearken and respond to my call? I'm your God. I knew you as a little boy, a little girl, when you're born from your mother's womb as a baby. I knew you before you even came into this life. Many times you were so close to yielding and submitting to me, but it seems that you could never fully make that commitment. Satan always manipulated you in your mind, make you put it off, make you evade it, made other things so predominant and so important in your life that you couldn't lay it aside. But your time is running out and your opportunities is coming down to its end. And he's coming back around because he knows that you are his and he will lose none. You have a place in his great economy. You might be a captive in Babylon. He always comes, he's bringing you back to Jerusalem, where you can sing the songs of God again. Your harp, as it were, had been hung in the willow many years, but time to take it off the willow. And time to lift that voice in praise and adoration to God once again and bring that life back to real consecration on the altar once again. As we sing this little song, we want to sing as a confession, even as a prayer, even as a desire in our heart today. This great God in whose presence we stand. Before you leave to go back out those doors, the Almighty God would flood your souls with his joy.
No matter what kind of circumstance is before you. You say, well, I'm in a situation here, I don't think I can come out of it. God is more than able. There is nothing impossible with God. He will do for you what no other power can do. Just forget the circumstances and lift your eyes and look at them. This mountain shall become a plain before Zerubbabel. Do not despise their small things. It's not by might, by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord. He touched me. He touched me. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. Hallelujah. I know the joys floods my soul. Something happened. Something, hallelujah, happened. And now, even as I stand here, now I know. With the hand of Jesus, friends. He touched me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Shackled by a heavy burden. Maybe for many years. Shut up in prison. Burden of sin. Need the load of guilt and shame. Couldn't have no joy. Couldn't be free in the spirit. Oh my, but in a service like this, then the hand of Jesus, that nail-scarred hand, touch me, touch me. And now, all those years of guilt just seem to be lifted. Satan's hold seem to be broken. It's a paradox. So easy, so simple. Oh God, he's in touching distance, friends. He's in speaking distance. Hallelujah. And deep from the inside, from the innermost, oh what joy now fills my soul. Thank you, Lord. Oh my simplicity, the dear small things. Something happened. Something happened. Now I know Jesus touched me and made me. Maybe down this road you met him again. Since I met this blessed Savior. You haven't seen him for many years. But your soul traveling along this road of his word today, you met him. Maybe it was hard to recognize him at first. But then his presence come close to you. He said, but that's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's my Lord. I shall never cease to praise him. He is worthy of it. Oh yes, I know he is. I'll shout it. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. Oh, with all the grace in your heart, sing back to him. He touched me in thanksgiving. Oh, that sweet presence of the Holy Spirit. That stream of grace moving through this building right now. And oh, the joys, the release, the pardon, the power of his blood, the emancipation that it brings to the soul. The burdens that it lifts, the oppression that he makes you free from. Yes, the peace and the serenity brings to your heart. Something, hallelujah, happened. And now I know Jesus touched me. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. It touched me. Just worship him all along the building now. Just release and let go to him. Just surrender. Get focus, purpose in your heart. Purpose in your soul. Get your mind fixed and centered upon him. Get sensitive to the nearness of his being among us right now. Don't let the enemy distract you from this great thing. You are close to your deliverance, as close as you could ever be to it. Close to answered prayer as you can ever be close to. Close to the restoring to the joys of your salvation. I know the Lord has made a way. A new and living way he has made for you. I know it, I believe it, I receive it. I know the Lord. Seems like everywhere was so shut up, there was no way out. But I begin to see light in the darkness that could light my pathway and take me out of this condition. I will live a holy. I feel that strength coming in to make that commitment. I'll shun the wrong, Lord, and I'll do the right, because I know the Lord has made a way for me. He is able. Feel the Holy Spirit moving to accomplish what concerns me. Them places that you feel weak in your life right now, don't let your mind go blank here. Let your soul come up in his presence. Them places where the enemy have been battering you, where it seems like you were afraid you were going to lose the battle right in them places. Say, Lord, strengthen my bars. Put the lock on my gates. Hallelujah. Repair the breach, Lord. Seems like Satan bring a crack, a fracture. Some of the cold winds seem to be blowing in, bringing a draft. The cold coming in my eyes. Trying to shut my eyes up. But oh, God, heal them breaches today. Make you what he wants you to be. Every hand raised, every voice raised, we sing it once more. We come into one mind and one accord as we get ready to pray. And the Holy Spirit will do for us here what we are longing, what we are desiring. Confess it with faith. He is able. God is able. He's more than able. He can take care of that problem. It isn't too big for God. He could handle anything. Anything that comes my way. He's able.
could ever dream is ever gone.
Yes, Lord, I say it because I believe it. I say it because I'm committing my situation into your hands and I'm expecting a change, Father. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What great moments these are when the Holy Spirit can come so near. And when we know he has come to help us in our time of need, in the situations that hold us captive, that paralyzes us, that weakens us, that keeps us from rising and living in the fullness of our potential. Even as the Spirit of God enlightened us, show us the strategy and the tactics employed by the devil, the objective and the purpose, how he employs these things with one intention, that he might destroy that faith of the true God, that he might be exalted, that he might become our conqueror, he might become our controller, he might govern our lives, he might cause us to live in his kingdom and worship him. We refuse, because there is something for us. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, there's something about us when we remember Zion. There's a cry, there's a crave, there's a longing, there's an intense desire to be what God says his church will be in this hour. And even though we are fighting and battling these things, we'll not be paralyzed, we'll not be taken to captivity, we'll not be set back. We'll look to our God for strength to go on and keep on going on. We believe that that is accessible to us, and we are encouraged to know his presence is here, responding to us. The one that can heal our breaches, the one that can strengthen our bars, the one that can build up our gates, fortify our walls, bring peace and contentment and satisfaction and assurance to our souls. Do I can change the atmosphere by shutting out the evil on the outside, creating such an atmosphere of faith as the presence of God fills the inside. Hallelujah. All along the building in unity. Those of you who might still be standing, if you desire to even draw forward, remember this: gates to the salt is open, this fountain is filled with blood. And as you draw near unto him, he'll draw near unto you. And even where you stand here in your seat, be in union, be in prayer, and believe God. Our needs might be diverse. It don't take just maybe a physical need to throw life into havoc and chaos. It don't take just sickness to take away someone's hope. Financial problems, social problems, domestic problems, spiritual problems, problems in the work, problems in the home, problems with friends. Satan can manipulate any situation as long as he gets you away from the presence of God. As long as he can break down your temple, disrupt your prayer life. There's no telling how he can begin to set storms and have you in such a condition. But let us be as a people who is called by his name, and my people who is called by my name, when that temple stood in all its glory, when that temple was filled with the presence of God and the king was in the city, and that prayer was being lifted, he says, if you humble yourselves and pray, and you look unto heaven, confessing your sins, God will hear and answer. He will heal the land, he will heal the home, he will mend the broken life. He will deliver the captive. No matter what the condition might be, no matter what the circumstance might be, think of Jonah in the belly of the fish at the bottom of the sea. Who could be in a greater predicament this morning? It still stands because Jerusalem is here. Let's believe him as we pray, as we look to him. I want to just offer a word of prayer, and then those who personally would like to be personally ministered to, and it's good that personal attention be given. If you feel in your heart that you would want to remain at the altar, that would be fine. That would not disrupt anything. God is interested in your individual need. Every need is important. We will not despise the dear small things. And no matter how great a thing might be as well, every mountain shall become a plain. And the servants of God, ministers in the house of God, deacons are here. Prayers of intercessors is ready to go up on behalf of every need. But I know some may have to leave, and you might be there in the audience too, and so I'll just offer a prayer here in general. Almighty God, how we thank you, Father. Truly you are a great God. What makes you great is not just your power, Father. Truly there is none with power in comparison to you. But when we think, dear God, of the depths of your love for a people as insignificant as us, yet you'd be mindful of us, yet with consideration so great and so deep that you would be interested in our needs, oh God. Though we live in an island and in a world and in an age when there is far greater things, oh God, that we can think of in comparison to our personal individual need. And so many times because of that, we are robbed from bringing our needs before you because we believe that we might be disturbing you sometimes with these things. But we see, Father, that is a trick of the enemy, because many a times instead of we make progress and go on these little things, Lord, it seems that the little foxes is what spoil the vine, Father. It seems that these are that hinder us and paralyze us and retard our progress many times. But dear God, as we come today and feel your spirit coming close with great bowels of compassion, Lord, reaching out your hand, Lord, showing your interest, Lord, surrounding us with your presence, we are taking this opportunity to cast our cares upon you, knowing, oh God, the needs are diverse. There are many, oh God, some here at the altar and some, Lord, standing there, and yet, oh God, none will take the time to minister to each and every one. But knowing, oh God, because of commitment and time schedules, some may have to leave, Father, but yet you draw them by your Holy Spirit in this place, and you spoke to our hearts. And dear God, you want to send them away with a blessing. You want to send them away with their needs met, oh God, that they can go rejoicing, that they can know they are met with you today, Father. And I pray that your grace and compassion and, Lord, your mercy that are new every morning and your great faithfulness, oh God, will send a blessing out rich and full to every heart today, Father. Everyone that can reach out and draw and receive with their hearts open, dear God. Lord, humbling themselves in your great presence with a heart of thanksgiving, Lord, that you will give unto them, Father, what they have need of. May you minister personally, individually to every need, Father. May you break every hold of the enemy. May you lift every oppression. May you open every prison door. May you set the captive free. May you bind up every broken heart. May you open up the blinded eyes. May you lift the burdens and, Lord, relieve the tensions and the pressures that bring many to a neurotic condition, to a state of frustration, oh God. May you drive away these things as your servant, I take authority over every devil, Father, that have been hindering these children of God. I cast them away, every foul and evil spirit, every dark, oppressing, foul, demonic force. Lord God, I try to hinder your children as they see the grace of God, as they hear the word, as the faith in their heart is inspired and they draw nigh to you today, Father. knowing that you want to rebuild Jerusalem. You want to restore them, Lord. You want to lift them back up. You want to perfect your church. Oh, God, may the day as they believe these things and draw near in faith, making one step to you, Lord. Lord, may they find that you are drawing near to them, making 10 steps to their one. In the name of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, with arms open wide to receive them, Father. Lord, God, to give them the assurance to rebuild them and to strengthen them again, that they might rise up and be what you ordained them to be in this hour. Grant it, oh God. And Father, as we leave this place, may you dismiss us, those who would have to go at first and those who would leave behind afterwards when the time comes. Lord, whenever our time would have to go, may we be dismissed with your rich blessings and your presence while we stay here, oh God, to give attention, Lord, to those that would have a personal request, Father. Jesus, may your presence be rich right here at this altar to break every yoke, every shackle of sin. And may you anoint your servants, Lord, these with a spirit of intercession. As your prophet says, the secret of his ministry is love. He said, if I could enter into the feeling, if I could enter into the burden, may, as it were, we put our shoe by their shoe. Lord, we measure our coat with theirs, as it were, Father. That our heart and our mind, our soul could enter in to such depths of identification that our prayer can be sincere. Like that man in St. Luke 11 asking for his friend, 3 loaves, Father. Oh, God, may you grant it, Jesus. That your children can leave this place today strengthened, delivered, free, emancipated. May you grant it, Lord. May God bless your work and prosper and may it increase. And may it get stronger and stronger. Your name can be lifted up, Father. We thank you and we praise you, asking all these things in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen. Brother Ken, come. God bless you. Have a seat out here in the audience. And those of you who have to go, God bless you. Certainly appreciate having you in the house of God. And those that come for prayer, we'll minister to you quickly. Let's just try to be quick. When I say quick, not just long and deliberate with our own guilt, but standing in God's stead for these. And by virtue of what he has already done, just give it such as I have, give unto you, impart it by faith to them. Amen.